Well, good evening. It's great to see all of you. Glad you're here. I hope you had a great day. I had a wonderful day and visited with some folks here and also got to catch up with a pastor that I've known for a long time, but I haven't seen him in 14 years. And they drove down from Olympia so we could have a visit. So sweet times. See what the Lord's doing. It's great to be here and have the opportunity to share God's word. Thanks for coming out. No doubt it's been a long day. Some of you have young ones here, and thanks for coming. Good to see you guys. Good to have you here. All right. Well, listen, let me pray, and then we'll just get into the text, okay? Heavenly Father, thanks for this evening. Thanks for the time we have to consider your word. Thank you, God, that you're such a gracious God, that you love us in ways that we can't even imagine. Doesn't even make sense to us that you would be willing to have a relationship with sinful people at such great cost. We're grateful. Thank you that we can be called children of God. And Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this evening, I just pray that through your word, you would encourage each one here. God, should somebody be here that's not come to know you in truth, I pray that you would just open their eyes that they might respond to the gospel. For those who are in Christ, Lord, might they be encouraged and just renewed in their desire to love you more, to honor you more, to live in anticipation of the day that we'll see you face to face. I just pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this evening, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in the beginning. Now, I know that Pastor Will actually has taught through the book of 1 Thessalonians quite recently, okay? I'm doing a flyover, okay? We're going to be kind of moving, and I'm going to land on a couple of things that I think would be helpful for us to think about. The title of this message is Excel Still More. Now, as we go through it, if I was to give you an encouragement, I would say, consider this in your own life, all right? Consider this. As the Lord looks at your life, your priorities, how you use your time, the things you accomplish in a given day, would you consider your life to be pleasing to God? Would you consider it to be pleasing to God? I often tell people that, you know, when we come to the end of this life, we can say, well, Lord, I know you. But I'll be honest with you, that doesn't mean a lot unless Jesus doesn't say, oh, I know you. I think there are going to be a lot of people. And we see that in Matthew 7, right? A lot of people are going to stand before the Lord and say, I know you, Lord. I know you, Lord. And the Lord is going to look at them and say, but I don't know you. There's no greater deception than self-deception. It's awful. It's just awful. But you guys, you don't have to be there. You don't have to feel that or fear that when you understand the gospel and the change it makes in your life. Because it makes a change in your life. Anybody that says you can become a Christian and not change, it's like, so what does the Holy Spirit do then? I mean, how can you be the same person when the Holy Spirit indwells you? You just can't be. You just can't be. So we're going to talk about the church in Thessalonica. And folks, this is like one of my favorite churches to see what happens here. Because the Apostle Paul is on his missionary journey, right? Things are going really good. He's already been run out of Philippi. On his way to Thessalonica, things are going to go rather poorly, going on to Berea, where it continues to deteriorate, and then on to Athens, where it's not so good either. But in the midst of his church planting, which is not what we would call the ideal church planting, because it's pretty rough, God accomplishes some amazing things, just some amazing things. So I'm going to begin in Acts chapter 17, just to give a little bit of context for what's going on when Paul goes to this location, to Thessalonica. It says in chapter 17, Acts, verses 1 to 10, "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them. For three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.' Some of them were persuaded and actually joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women." And so, you guys, he goes, and for 3 weeks, he's proclaiming the truth in the synagogue. And there's quite a few folks that respond to the message of the gospel. Pretty exciting. Well, in verse 5, it says, "But the Jews," the ones who actually should have been anticipating the Messiah, "but the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar." This is not a small city. There are a lot of people here. And so they create this mob. The city's in an uproar, and they're actually attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city of authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." How'd you like to be Jason? You know, he's the host. Yeah, there's a church plant for you. I mean, the whole mob, they're wanting to kill the guy, because God is accomplishing this work. People are getting saved. Well, as it goes on, it says, "When they didn't find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities. They were shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived there, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these same people followed them to Berea and eventually ran them out of there too." Okay. It's a rough start to a ministry trip. You know, missions. Here we go. And you can imagine when Paul leaves that place, how his heart had to be so deeply concerned for these people. I mean, he's there for this very short window of time, right? Shares the gospel, people get saved. And you know, in our minds, it's like, God, how can you do that? Oh, but God is not limited. Sometimes we think it has to be a certain way. God can accomplish his purposes in any way that he wants. And so in these few weeks, God saves some of these people and a church begins. The church in Thessalonica. And you know, you would think that these people, you know, what is it going to be like for them? What's going to happen to them? How's the Lord going to accomplish his work? Well, the Lord accomplishes his work however he wants, and he gets it done. And when you look at, if you want to go to 1 Thessalonians, we're going to just sail through some verses in 1 Thessalonians. You look at what takes place, and it's pretty exciting. So in chapter 1, verses 3 and following of 1 Thessalonians, it talks about, he talks about how they're constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God the Father, knowing, brethren, beloved God, by God, his choice of you. And then it says, Paul says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." And then listen to this as he speaks to the church. "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." You know, yesterday I was talking to you about being disciples, right? Part of being a disciple is living a life in such a way that when people come to Christ, they can follow your example. They can follow your example in how you spend time in the Word. They can follow your example in how you meditate on the Word. They can follow your patterns of prayer. They can follow your patterns of evangelism. They can follow your patterns of church attendance and service. They can follow your patterns of how you love your spouse, how you love your children, how you serve your community. They can follow you. See, this church, they get it, right? They begin to follow the pattern of those who impacted their lives, and in so doing, they're following the pattern of Christ. And the result is they're setting an example for other people to follow. That's, folks, the Great Commission. That's the Great Commission. That's why it's important for us to be faithful disciples, right? Faithful disciples, sharing the gospel, getting to know people, letting them see our lives and follow the patterns of our lives. And I love this when it says they received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. I think in our culture, we're afraid of tribulation. We don't want it. So we avoid serving the Lord. And they're saying, no, man. I mean, when the word's having its impact in the midst of tribulation, it actually brings great joy, not fear. Great joy. And so it goes on and it says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And so it's just that reminder that for the believers here, they set a course now to follow the example of the apostles, to follow the pattern of Christ, to be example for others, anticipating the day that they're going to see the one now who has become their Messiah, their Savior. If you go to chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, for this reason, it says, Paul says, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. You know, folks, I know that some of you attend here at church. Some of you attend Hillcrest, Pastor Gary. You know, don't you, that there are very few churches that actually teach the Word of God today. Faithfully, systematically teach the Word of God. You're a blessed people. You're a blessed people. But let me also say, there's a responsibility and accountability you have. Because the Word of God, it says here, accomplishes its purpose. So these men can teach it, but it's our responsibility then to live it, right? It's our responsibility to live it. That's the whole idea of the proclamation, the accurate proclamation of the word, is because the word accomplishes its work in the lives of those who believe. You know, the apostle Paul prays for the believers in verse 9 of chapter 3. He says, what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Think with me about that just a little bit, you guys, because we're all going to die. You know that? Barring the Lord coming and taking us home. He can do that. But other than that, we're going to come to the end of life. And you guys, when you come to the end of your life, what do you want to look back on in your life? What do you want to know that the Lord accomplished? Because you understand that the great joy and delight of the apostle was the joy that he had in knowing God used him to impact other people through the message of the gospel. He talked about people actually being his joy and crown. What's he saying? He's so thrilled that God worked in his life and through his life that people came to Christ. So when the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy, comes to the point of death, he can die joyfully knowing that the ministry is going to be magnified because of the people that were impacted by God's grace through his life for the cause of the gospel. And folks, at the end of life, I'm telling you, it ain't going to matter how much money you made. It ain't going to matter how long you got to retire. It's only going to matter the difference God made through your life concerning spiritual things, eternal things. Paul rejoiced before God because of what God was accomplishing in the lives of these folks. He says, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Night and day, he prays. Why is he praying? Night and day. Why? Because he's constantly thinking of people. Constantly thinking of their circumstances. Constantly desiring God's best for them. Because he's fully engaged in wanting to make a difference in the lives of these folks. Now, may our God, here's this prayer now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. We'll look at that in a minute. So that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. In other words, he's saying, might you become all God wants you to be in this life. You know, in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we know that, right? For by grace. I'm pretty sure that was it. Okay. And this, then verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. You guys understand that? That if God has saved you, in eternity past, he determined to open your eyes to the truth of the gospel. He determined to give you the gift of faith and repentance so that you would come to know him. And in the same way he ordained your salvation, he ordained the good works that you would accomplish in this life. You understand that? I told you that my first wife's with the Lord. I stood by her bedside when she went into the arms of Jesus. And this is what I knew. She finished well. She served faithfully and she's home. But I'm still here. You know what that means? Well, there's more work for me to do, right? I've not finished. When I finish the last job that God wants me to do on this earth, what's going to happen? I'm going home. So what's my goal in this life, you guys? It's to finish the work. I need to finish the work. If you're here as a Christian and you're still here, you're not done. Finish the work. We got to finish the work that God has ordained. It's a privilege. Now, when we get to chapter 4, Paul says some really important things to us here. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. When he says request and exhort, in some ways synonyms, but there's an emphasis here. We urge you. Beg you, this is important, okay? As we come to this point in the letter, I want you to get this. I want you to grasp it. We request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, excel still more. You get that, you guys? He's giving them a commendation. So I'm standing before you. You attend faithful churches. You attend Bible teaching churches. Praise God. That's great. But what Paul would be saying to you is, you know, that's great. He's talked about how faithful and their testimony is so great and they're impacting the world and they're following the right example and then they're being the right example and they're doing all these wonderful things. And then what does he say? Excel still more. Excel still more. Folks, we can never get to the point where we feel like I'm at a healthy balance. There's always more opportunity for ministry. We have to keep our eyes open, alert, all the time for what God would have in store for us. We have to pay attention because don't you guys know every day there's opportunities, they abound. And when we begin to get comfortable, when we stop being alert, then we forget the priorities of life. And it can happen in such simple ways, right? We can just get busy and get so caught up with being busy that we fail to see this person that God brought into my life that needs to hear the gospel. Where I don't know if you've ever done this, so I suspect you have. I've done it too much. You know, in church, you walk by somebody and you say, "So, how you doing?" And they go, "Well, I'm okay." You have a choice, right? You know that that wasn't a great answer. But you're busy. You're busy. And to stop and look somebody in the eyes and say, "I'll pick on you, Will, because I know you. I don't want to offend just anybody here, you know." But I look at Will and say, whoa, that didn't sound so good. You okay? What's going on? And you know, maybe I don't have time right then to have a lengthy, maybe it's just enough to say, "Hey, how about we do breakfast this week?" Just to care. We live in a culture that's so fast. A lot of times we just... You guys, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." It's to abound. It's to superabound. Let me read some verses that remind us of the importance of abounding in the work of the Lord. In Romans 15:13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Same word, abound, excel, superabound. Christians, do you have hope? Are you filled with joy and peace in believing? Or are you living under the weight of the 5 o'clock news? Or are you living under the pressure of the politics of our day? I mean, my word, what happens if fill in the blank gets elected? Christians, we abound in hope. Our Savior is not a president. It's not. I mean, is God sovereign? Could I have a hearty amen? Amen. Will God accomplish his purposes? Yes. Is there any person on this earth that will ever thwart his purposes? No. Then rejoice. And superabound in hope. I mean, the last people that should be walking around this earth going, oh my, what's going to happen? What if this and what if that? It's like, whoa. Who is your God? Oh, Christians. Don't get caught up with the world. We already know what the world's going to be like. God will accomplish his purpose. What I need to be focused on is not what's going on out there. I need to be focused on how I'm serving the Lord where he puts me. I was telling some folks, you guys, I've seen people get way, way more passionate about things that don't matter at the end of the day in ways that they would never get passionate about the gospel. Come on. Come on. We're Christians. We have hope. We have joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Man, we're not worried about how this thing's going to end. It's going to be amazing. Could be a rough road getting there. But it's going to be amazing what God does. It's going to be great. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Now, this is written to the church at Corinth, right? And the church at Corinth, they wanted the wow gifts, you know. They went all kind of, they were caught up with the wrong thing. And Paul's telling them, listen, God has gifted you as Christians. If you're here as a believer, he has gifted you to edify the body of Christ. And he's saying to us that, listen, we need to seek to use whatever gifts God has given us to abound to the edification of the church. In other words, as you come to church, there's no place for Christians to come in and plop down in a seat and stand off from everybody else and then get out. That is not the church. That is not the church. The church is made up of those who know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come together and we want to make a spiritual difference in each other's lives. We love each other. We are engaged with each other. We super abound in our commitment and desire to edify, to lift each other up. And I've often said that, listen, if you're visiting the church and you're in Christ, don't go in waiting to see if they're going to be nice to you and reach out to you. What is that about? Go in and make a difference. That's what biblical Christianity is. I hear people, well, I came 3 Sundays. Nobody said a word to me. It's like, well, I'm sorry, but you want to complain? You want to whine? There's lots of opportunities. Why don't you stop going like that and go as a Christian who's coming for the edification of your fellow believers? Don't be concerned of other people not doing what you think they should do. Be concerned about you doing what God has commanded you to do. Make a difference. Don't we get kind of warped in our thinking? It seems like it. Thanks for staying with me. I'm rolling, okay? This is my life verse, if you will. It's one of those verses that I latched onto early in my Christian life. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can retire from a job, but you can't retire from being a Christian. Your ministry may change with age, but it doesn't go away. And folks, we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in work of the Lord. And let me tell you, we're going to get to Thanksgiving in a moment. You guys, Paul says in Philippians that we should do all things without grumbling and complaining. That would be so much easier if he didn't use the word all. Isn't that true? You guys, we can find so many things to complain about and excuse ourselves from superabounding in the work of the Lord. We make excuses for ourselves. Paul says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. In other words, get your eyes off yourself and just be busy serving the Lord. What's not fair? Well, God says, yeah, actually being not fair is a blessing. That's what God says. If you're treated unfairly, read 1 Peter 2. He says, you've been called for this purpose. What purpose? To suffer unjustly. Doesn't that get you excited? That's what it says. It says you've been called to suffer unjustly. Because when you suffer unjustly, it provides a perfect background for you to demonstrate a godly testimony. Which is exactly what our Lord Jesus did, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance." Can I hear a hearty amen there? For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, they excel, superabound. That is not a message American Christians want to hear. Because we've lived in such a peaceful land for so long, we have assumed that our country is an accurate reflection of biblical Christianity, which is simply not true. Most Christians in the world suffer immensely. The fact that we haven't suffered at that level is not a sign that we're doing well, okay? It's not an indication that that's the way Christianity's supposed to be. In fact, you know, the Apostle Paul says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You say, well, yeah, but we live in this country. No, no, no. It's not because we live in this country that we're not. It's that we're keeping our mouths closed. Right? I mean, the whole concept of suffering is all through the scriptures. That marks a Christian. It defines the life of a Christian. And folks, to think that God won't lead you down difficult roads for the sake of the gospel is incredibly naive. The Apostle Paul said, I am willing to endure anything for the sake of those who are chosen, for the elect. I'm willing to endure anything for those that God is going to save so that I can share the gospel with them. He said, I'm willing to endure anything. How about you? Are you willing to endure whatever circumstances of life God would take you through so that people will hear the gospel and have that opportunity to respond? Because I'm telling you, that road can get dark. But you guys, that's really what this life is about, isn't it? It's about we get saved. Now we're no longer our own. We're here to be a testimony. God, use whatever circumstances you want in my life so that I would have a platform for the gospel. It's to trust that God's going to bring your life into intersection with the lives of those that he desires to save. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Ah, you know, 2 Corinthians 1, it talks about the comfort of God. The comfort of God, which exceeds all affliction. And when you've been comforted in the deep waters of life by the comfort of God, it allows you to be able to comfort others in their difficulty. That's the comfort of God. You okay with that? You okay with that? You know, the bottom line is this. If you learn to love God with the supreme love, which means you will love him more than your spouse, you will love him more than your children, you will love him more than your parents, which means you will trust him with everybody that you love. If you don't love God supremely, you're likely to get mad at God for taking some of those that you love down painful roads. But if you love God supremely, you will trust him. And you'll benefit from his comfort. In the midst of your challenges, you will have opportunities for the gospel. In fact, opportunities that are beyond anything that you could imagine, you will have those. When it comes to thanksgiving, in 2 Corinthians 4:15, it says, "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." So folks, as churches, the two churches that are meeting here, sister churches, I think, as we have the opportunity to go out and individually assume the blessed responsibility of sharing the gospel, I'm telling you, when you start sharing the gospel, I mean, not just, you know, hopefully on that one day that you find it, it's when you start recognizing, I need to stay alert every day and look for opportunities for the gospel. I really, God, help me to be alert. Help me to see people like you see them. Help me take the initiative. I'm telling you, you start doing that and then you come back for your prayer meetings and you say, hey, tell me what God's doing. It moves quickly from simple physical things or solely physical to the excitement. Hey, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with this guy in the grocery store. Hey, you know how that preacher talked about fender benders are not accidents, they're opportunities? I ran into the guy. They had to talk to me. Opportunity for the gospel. Or you know what? I was the one that got that really hard diagnosis, and now I'm meeting with doctors, but I'm looking for every opportunity to share the gospel with those doctors and those nurses and those technicians. And you guys, I'm telling you, it takes you into a whole different mindset that the physical are just opportunities for the spiritual. And when you only focus on the physical, what I would say is don't waste your pain. God's going to take you through painful times. Don't waste it. There'll be opportunities. There'll be opportunities. And here the focus is the grace of God spreading to more and more people causes the abounding of thanks to the glory of God. And you guys, that's what the church is about, right? As we come together, we're talking about what God's doing in my life, the opportunities God's given me to share the gospel, the people God's brought me into connection with. And I'm just saying that I think that should be a part of every time we get together, there should be those things we can talk about. I mean, we meet people every day. It's just staying alert and seeing what the Lord will do. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and then overflowing with gratitude. See, the world should not hear us whining and complaining about what's going on in the world. The world should hear us say, yeah, boy, it's pretty ugly out there. Let me show you what God's doing. Let me tell you about what's coming. Let me tell you why you need to hear the gospel, because I have hope. I don't have to be overwhelmed by all these circumstances. God's fulfilling his purpose. One day you're going to face him. We can be overflowing with gratitude. And folks, when people see us in our home, hear us talk, and here's just a nugget for you. Sometimes as we get older, we spend way too much time watching the news. Okay. Here's a recommendation. This is just me. Read your Bible more than you watch the news. You'll be grateful. Right? You don't want the news defining your worldview. You want the Bible defining it. Turn it off. I mean, the truth is, I think you can read probably most of what you need in 5 to 10 minutes. Hour after hour, I'm just telling you, it's not good. When it comes to giving, 2 Corinthians 8, it says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed, abounded, superabounded in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation and the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. These believers were in the midst of extremely difficult circumstances, but in the midst of all of their own personal difficulties, they were seeing the work that God was doing, and they wanted to be a part of it. But you guys, they gave of themselves first, and then of what they had, right? And so they gave out of their poverty, if you will, their difficulty, and just delighted in participating in the ministry of God. And when I say this, I'm not saying give money that you need to live on. You got to buy food. I'm saying that you guys, most of us in the midst of life have resources that we could use to benefit the kingdom. We can always spend more on ourselves. But there's a lot of needs and opportunities out there. But if you're going to participate in that, you're wanting to be a part of it personally and give for the benefit of it. And it's out of a joyful heart. It's not an obligation. It's not an obligation. And then back to this idea of loving one another in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, it says, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." And then in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, I read these earlier. It says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, to superabound in your love for one another." And I would say, as we have come into this church, you're a sweet church. You're a kind church. You're thoughtful people. It's been sweet for us to be here and meet. I wish I could remember everybody's names, but I'm just telling you, I'm suffering there a little bit. But it's sweet fellowship here. Praise God. But it says, abound. That's what he says. Okay, you guys love each other? You have that sweet spirit? He says, love each other even more. Even more. Just keep loving. And then when you think you've loved as much as you can, then love some more. That's the picture of biblical Christianity. So that when new people come into this congregation, they come in and they don't hear whining and complaining about this or that. What they hear and see are people who love each other. They genuinely love each other, superabound in your love for each other. That's what God would have. Now, how many of you have kids? Okay? I don't care how old they are. How many of you have ever been a kid? I just try to be fair because it's, you know, if I don't keep anybody in the mix here, that's a problem, right? We've all been there. So, okay, can you remember a time when your parents asked you to do something and you only did it halfway, like not very good? Okay, I'd like you to share your testimony now. No, I'm just kidding. You guys, most of us know what that's like, right? You know, then that you just kind of, you just sort of do things, you know, like clean your room, you know, and your folks walk in and it's like, wow, you know, the bedspread's like poking way out from the bottom of the bed because you stashed so much stuff under there. You just pushed everything under the bed. What are you doing? Why would you do that? Right? I mean, you know what it's like when you do something part way. You just sort of do it, but it's not done well. Versus if you decide to do something, maybe something for your mom and dad, and you really want to do something sweet. So our daughter-in-law, I won't tell you how, she had a birthday today. Just five kids. So we called her this morning. Just so you know, two of our grandkids have birthdays tomorrow. Just saying. Okay. But she had a birthday, and when we called her, you know the first thing she said to us? She said, "Yes, our daughter Alice got up this morning, and she made me an omelet this morning with candles in it." You can say, "Oh, I mean, isn't that sweet?" Yeah, got to see her. She's sweet. A nice gift. She wanted to do something special, sweet. She thought about it, prepared, did something that showed her mom that she loved her. She was trying to please her mom. You think that pleased mom? Oh boy. That's the first thing her mom told us. It was about that. You guys, when it comes to pleasing God, because that's what we're talking about, to live and please God. Are you striving to live a life to please Him, or are you just trying to get by in the Christian life? You know, do the basics, you know, try to make sure God's happy and, you know, not going to do bad things to you or whatever. You know, I know I'm supposed to read the Bible, I just try to fit it in. I know I'm supposed to go to church, I don't really serve, but at least I get there, you know. Is your life about truly trying to please Him? Because that's what God wants. He wants us to superabound in our love for Him. He wants us to excel. Why? Because He loves us. And because He loves us, now we can respond in love to Him. And it's a remarkable thing that He even makes it possible for us to please Him. Now, you guys, we don't get it right. And this is the best illustration that I can think of. It helps me. We have 10 grandkids. My wife has the pictures. And you guys, especially the little ones, will often draw a picture. They call me Dado. And they'll often draw a picture for Dado and bring that picture to me. And especially when they're little, they bring that picture up and I could look at it and say, "What in the world is this?" And they say, "Well, Dado, I drew a picture of you." I'm like, "A green face. Can't you find a better color?" Or maybe they're drawing a picture that has lines on it for them. And they draw it and bring it up. I could look at it and go, "You know what the lines are for? You're supposed to draw inside of them." But you know what? I would never do that. Why? Because they are doing something to please their grandpa. And they're doing it to the best they can. And where am I going to put that? It's on the refrigerator. It's in my office. It's where I can see it because it is precious to me. I love it. And Christian, our lives are like that before God. We don't get inside the lines. We don't always use the right colors. We struggle in this life. And sometimes as we walk along, we let things go. We miss opportunities. We don't spend the time to really study and meditate like we should. We don't talk to the person we had the opportunity to talk. You guys, there's times we don't get it right, but God wants us desire to please Him. And He knows we're a mess. That's why He sent Jesus. Because we were desperate people for a Savior. And so now, even in our great efforts, by God's grace, we can strive to please Him. And we're constantly striving. But folks, we don't get it all right. But we have a desire to please Him. We have a desire to superabound. We have a desire to do the things that are going to exalt His holy name. We have a desire to accomplish the work that He puts before us. We don't just ignore it. We want to do it. We don't get it just right. But God, in His grace, loves us and wants us to have that heart that desires to please Him. And then one day, we're going to finish our last job here. And we're going to see Him. We'll see Him. We'll be done. But let's finish well. Let's finish well. Let's excel still more as we anticipate the day, because it's coming. And it's going to be a glorious day. In Ephesians, in chapter 5, it says, tells us in verse 7, don't be partakers with the unbelievers. You were formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So our goal is to excel still more. Guys, don't ever get satisfied. Just say, God, help me to excel more in thanksgiving and service and whatever sufferings you want me to go through, knowing that your comfort will be more than abundant for me. Lord God, don't let me focus on circumstances. Help me to focus on the God who is supreme over every circumstance so that you would be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. God, thanks for caring about sinful people. Thank you that while we were yet enemies, you died for us. And you've made us your children. God, if there should be anybody here that has never come to that point where they've turned from their sin and put their faith in you, God, might they understand that that's the greatest gift they would ever receive. For those of us who know you, Lord, oh God, I pray that it wouldn't just be a casual relationship, but a passionate relationship. That like that little grandchild pleasing grandpa and grandma, that we would want to please you more than any other thing in this world. And that we might excel still more in the things that would honor you. In Christ's name, amen.